Colossians, and I want to talk to you. I appreciate Rob and them coming. It's always good to miss them, but it's good to have them here, and appreciate the lesson. I want to look at some things in chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 15. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. You're called unto peace. You're to let this peace rule into your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's nothing wrong when we sing hymns here. And sometimes we don't act like it, but we're not to sing it to each other. Y'all understand? You're to sing it to the Lord. And that singing admonishes people, isn't it? I mean, sometimes songs can lift you up. It's good to hear the quartet sing. Nothing wrong in singing. Has a place. But he says there, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now look down in verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. What you do in service for the Lord, you're to do it for the Lord and not unto men. You're not to want to do it to get their praise or their pat on the back. You're to do it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I want to talk to you for a few moments about is the peace of God. He says there in verse 15, let the peace of God rule. Have control in your hearts. There are two kinds of peace. We talk about peace with God, the peace of God. And one has to do before you get saved, the other has to do with after you get saved. But I want you to notice some things about this. Always, always, grace comes before peace. You'll never have peace without grace. Just a few places, and y'all know that, and just hang in there. But look back in Romans chapter 1. Now we're coming back to Colossians, Romans chapter 1. And notice what he says there. I'm just going to go through all the Paul's epistles. He begins the salutation of those books. It's always grace and peace. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You'll never have peace until you experience God's grace. And so look with me in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1. Now we're not going to go through all the Paul's epistles, but notice just a few of these. Verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could go through all of Paul's epistles. He starts them out in grace and ends them in grace. And it's always grace before peace. And so that tells me that only way you'll ever have peace is to experience His grace. Now notice this thing about grace. Look what everybody in here, everybody in the world wants peace. The opposite of peace, and I wrote this down, The opposite of peace is turmoil. It is trouble, heartache. There's nobody that wants turmoil in their life. There's nobody that wants heartache in their life. There's nobody that wants trouble in their life. That's the opposite of peace. Notice this thing about it. Turn to Isaiah and look in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And notice what people that are seeking peace. Notice in Isaiah chapter, I told you wrong, chapter 57. Notice what he says there in Isaiah 57. I'm going to read in verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off. And to him that is near, saith the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The wicked is seeking peace. This world is seeking peace. They have peace talks. And according to Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist and another king is going to sit around a table and tell lies to one another. You know what they're having? They're having peace talks. Every time they have the peace talks, they're lying one to another. They're sat around tables. They cry peace and safety. Sudden destruction cometh upon them. This world is wanting peace. This world is seeking peace. The wealthy are trying to buy peace. That's why they do what they do. The world, they want to feed the poor. And there's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. I hear these stars get on there. Oh, we got to do this. We got to do that. You know what it is? They have a guilty conscience. They want peace from that guilty conscience. And they think if they can do enough goodness, they'll get peace for doing what they're doing. I want to tell you right now, there is no peace to the wicked. Peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace comes from the grace of God. And until people experience God's grace, they'll never experience peace, in real peace, in His righteousness. Now, notice something else. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Outer man's peace is outer. Turn to Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. I quoted the verse, but I'll just read it in chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what he says there in verse 3. He said in verse 3, for when they, notice he doesn't say when us, he says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I want you to know that there's a day of coming when there's going to be a time of God's wrath. There's a day of coming when God's going to judge to this world. Right now, God is speaking to this world through preachers. Right now, God is offering this world grace and peace. God right now is speaking grace, and He's saying to this world, have my grace, you can have my peace. But one day, God's going to speak to this world, not in grace, but in wrath. One day, God's going to bring His judgment upon this world and make war with this world. He's going to declare war against this world. It's the opposite of grace and peace. Wrath, the storms, is coming. It's a coming, folks. I'm telling you, one of these days, the grace of God's going to end and the church will be gone. And then God will declare war on this world and there'll not be no more grace and peace offered. And they can laugh about it. They can make jokes about it. They can call us whatever they want to call us. But I done read the last chapter in the book. I know the outcome of the story. And as Paul Harvey said, that's the rest of the story. I know the rest of the story. This world right now, you can't tell me that you can't see a difference in this world than 20 years ago. Come on, folks. We're found the fast track. This country's gone. There's just pockets of believers. This country is gone, do you understand? Listen, there's no peace in the Republican Party. There's no peace in the Democrat Party. There's no peace in the political system of this world. You won't find peace in religion. You'll find turmoil, trouble, heartache. Now I want you to notice some things. Turn to Zephaniah. I'll see how you've been studying your Bible. Zephaniah. You know where Zephaniah is? I hear pages. Now I'm done there. Of course, I had mine marked. I'm giving you plenty of time. Trouble. Look what God says about that's coming. The peace of man is outer peace, it's temporary. They'll say peace, but it don't last. Look in Zephaniah chapter 1. Now, if you hadn't found it now, just go to the front of the Bible where you're at and look on the your table of contents and look what page is on and go there. I want everybody to see this. Look in chapter 1, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. You know all the mighty men? You know all the kings? You know all the ones that thinks there's something? You know all the ones that make fun of Christianity? You know all the ones that's walking around here and talking about hell being a good place? Can't wait to get there. See it all time on the news. You know what? You know what's going to happen to that crowd? They're going to weep and cry like a baby. But look what he said. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day, that day, is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress, turmoil, pain, agony. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all of them that dwell in the land. You know, God that said, well, that's not a God of love. No, that's the God of wrath. Just as God is a God of love, and he demonstrated his love for this world in delivering his son up and offering his son for a sacrifice for the sins of this world. He commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love. But man has spurned that love. Man has turned his back on that love. Man today thinks he got a better way than what God is provided, and man's going to end up getting burned by the wrath of Almighty God. It's a coming. It's a day of darkness. It's a day of trouble. Turn with me to eyes, look in Jeremiah. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 30, day of trouble, not peace. Jeremiah chapter 30. Notice what he says there in verse 7. In Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. That's the Antichrist. And I will burst thy bonds, and the strangers shall no more serve themselves in him. That's the second coming of the Lord. In other words, there's a man coming on the scene someday, and he's going to put a yoke around Israel's neck, the true Israel, and he's going to bring them into distress, and God's going to use that man to beat them. Look in Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, people talking about going through the... I don't know why anybody would want to try to go through the wrath of God. People say the church is going through the wrath of God. Why, Paul said we've been saved from wrath through him. God's Son bore the wrath of God in our behalf. We're not going to be judged for our sins. We've already been judged for our sins. We've already been punished for our sins. The punishment for our sins was death, and Jesus Christ died our death. Bless your heart, God can't do no more to me because he's done it all to his Son, and I was in his Son. For God to judge me, he'd be judging his own Son again. Why? Because I'm in his Son. But look what he says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. O Assyrian, there's the Antichrist. He's called the Assyrian. That's interesting when you go back and you look at that territory of the Assyrians back there. But anyway, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation. That's what's over there now. The Israel today is lo am I, not my people. What's over there today is a hypocritical nation. People say, well, God gathered them back. God ain't begun to gather them back yet. Why would God want to gather them back over there whenever he's not finished with the body of Christ? I know that goes against the big time preachers you hear on TBN and all these other places, but who cares about that anyway? I believe the book, don't you? But he says, I will send him against a hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. Will I give him charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the street? Howbeit, he meaneth not so. He don't even know why he's doing what he's doing. The Lord's just using him. Neither doeth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. He is the Antichrist. But I want you to see that God's going to use him. He's going to be the beat. He's going to use that as a rod. And the hypocritical nations over there and the world's going to experience the wrath of God. Folks, there's peace in all of this. But not to the world. I noticed some things about it. Turn with me and look in 1 Corinthians. True peace. Where is true peace? I tell you what, while you're there back, I should have told you, go back to Isaiah. I looked down, I seen, now I want you to see this. In Isaiah 37, 32, Isaiah 32. Now watch what it says in verse 17. You all know where peace is at? It's in righteousness. Not your righteousness, but His righteousness. Verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be what? Peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance. For how long? Forever. Folks, I want to tell you the effect of righteousness is peace. Notice back in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, and notice in chapter... gave you a wrong reference. 2 Corinthians. I'll get it together here in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, God would have us to live in real peace. God wants you to be in peace. He wants you to be in rest. He wants you to have a turmoil-free life. Now, we're going to suffer as a Christian. There ain't no doubt about it. We live in a body of sin. That body's going to get sick. That body's going to have ailments. That body's going to cause problems. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about inner peace. I'm talking about the peace that you can lay down at night and have assurance that everything is all right when everything's going wrong. Real peace. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice what he says in verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. God would have you to live in peace. Well, there are three things that I want you to see about this peace in the next few minutes. But before we do, look in Romans, and notice in Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14. Notice what he says there in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not in your flesh, it's not about your flesh. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but the kingdom of God is what? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is a spiritual realm, and we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in you. You're to have that joy. You're to have that righteousness, His righteousness. You're to have peace that comes with salvation. In fact, look over with me in verse, 13 of chapter 15 of Romans. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? In believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know why people don't have peace? They don't believe His book. Why the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. They will not rightly divide the word of truth, and they're living in a pseudo peace. It's not real peace. Notice this thing about believing. But anyway, I tell you what. I'll just look in verse 33 of Romans 15. He's the God of peace. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Notice in chapter 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's the God of peace. His peace is in righteousness He makes, and it's not ours. Now there are three things that I want you to know to have peace about. Number one, knowing that your salvation is not dependent on you, but on Him. Now that's real peace. And I could never have peace if I'm working for my salvation. Why? I don't know if I've done enough. How could you lay down at night and know whether you've done enough to please Him? There's peace in knowing that I don't have to worry about it. It's His salvation, not mine anyway. It's like Robbie said, we're His workmanship. I was thinking about when he made the illustration of the pulpit that Ronnie made. Ronnie also made that table. Sure did. That table's made out of wood just like this. And it looks sort of similar. You know something, and I want you to think about this. When he made this, he didn't put a steering wheel on this thing. He didn't put no wheels on it. Why? That wasn't what he was making. It has a purpose. God has set the members into the body as it pleased Him, and not all members have the same office. Not all members of that body have the same work to do. Not all the members of that body are in that body. They have a different purpose for being in that body. And they have a different function. Now this was made for a pulpit. It's to withstand my ranting and raving up here and my slapping my hand on it and the spit and everything else. Oh, Lord only knows how much has went on this thing. But it was made. It's still there. It's still doing the job that the Creator made it for. Now what if that table said, I don't want to be a table, I want to be the pulpit. But you weren't made to be, and that table gets mad, I'm tired of holding these flyers. Every Sunday I get flyers on me. And they put the offering plates up here, and they come up here, and I'm tired of being the table. I want to be the pulpit. That ain't your purpose. You know what the table will be doing? Now, I've done jumped 2 points away from what I should have said. That was my last illustration, and that's how stupid I am. I done blew my sermon, didn't I? That's the way some people are in the body. They're not satisfied with what God gave them to do in the body. Amen. You've got a job, and only you know what that job is. It might be praying, supporting, just being here. It might be teaching a class. It might be whatever. It might be in the body of Christ where you work. You're a witness to the grace of God. I remember Brother Moore telling one time, he said, if the only reason you come is to warm a pew, then for heaven's sakes, don't let that pew get cold. Warm it every time. If that's what the Lord would have you to do, we could not operate without people. There would be no ministry without people. But I'm glad I can rest assured that my salvation, I have peace. I don't have to worry whether I'm doing it enough or not. Most of the people that believe in eternal security, falling from grace, they believe that you can be saved today. If you sin, you got to get, you're lost, you got to get saved again. If that be the case, I'd be getting saved every day. Because I guarantee you, I couldn't drive from my house to Statesville without losing my salvation. 90, ain't even going to Charlotte. I could not confess enough. People say, well, you got to confess your sins. If I had to confess my sins to get forgiveness, how do I know what ones I've missed? You know what the Bible said? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? How do you know what you did was good or not? What do you know? I don't know what to do that or not. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin. Do you know the Bible said the very thought of foolishness is sin? Have you ever had a foolish thought? You probably haven't one now. That's sin. I mean, Lord have mercy. We'd never get out of the confessional if we had to confess every time we did something wrong. But Jesus Christ went to the cross and became what I am and died for my sins. And they're paid for and they're gone and God will never see them again. So why should I want to ask forgiveness for something that He's already forgiven me for? You say, well, what about fellowship? Well, what about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You was right there in chapter 16 of Romans. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice what he says there. He says, verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch it. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? You don't have to worry about getting to the end. He's going to get you to the end. He will confirm you unto the end. Why? He has faith in what He did. The Bible said that we walk by faith, not by sight. Why is that? Because He does. Do you understand? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What did Jesus say in John? The Word in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things is made by Him. That's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, that Word became flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word is all that God will ever be. And He has faith in that Word. So much that in 2 Timothy He said, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. If He denies one of His members in the body of Christ, He's denied His Word that He has faith in. Because He is the Word. What a Savior. The second thing is, not first thing, knowing that your salvation is not dependent on you, but on Him. The second thing is, knowing that you cannot be separated from Him. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to hurry on. Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35, Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter in our flesh. Paul had trouble. Paul had turmoil. But we're not talking about fleshly persecution. We're not talking about the job. We're talking about inner peace. He said then, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, there's peace in knowing not only that your sins is took care of and your salvation is secure, but there's peace knowing that you'll never be separated. He'll never ever stop loving you. Thank God. And He'll never say, I never knew you, if He ever knows you. The third thing is knowing that He will do right. There's peace in knowing that He'll do right by us. Look in Colossians, he said, let the peace of God rule. Chapter 3, verse 15. Turn to Philippians, chapter 4. God secured your salvation. He's given you peace to live in this life. In this body of flesh. Inner peace. You don't have to worry about losing it. You don't have to worry about being separated from Him. And you don't have to worry that He'll do right by you. Look in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, notice verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That's worrying, anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I wrote down in the margin of my Bible is worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. He'll do right by you. So I don't like what's going on. God will do right by you. God will not forsake you. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and it's a principle. I know Hebrews was wrote to Hebrews, and I know it has to do with tribulation doctrine in the kingdom, but there is a principle there that's it works in every dispensation. Hebrews, notice what he says in chapter 13. He says in verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Folks, I want you to know, He'll never leave you. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He has given us of His Holy Spirit a promise. It's the earnest of what we got coming. It's the down payment of what's out there in the future. And it's peace in knowing God will do right by us. I don't have to worry. You know what the opposite? You know how to live in peace? That's living in peace. You pray about stuff and you leave it with the Lord, knowing that the Lord will take care and work it out whatever way it is. That's peace. The opposite. And as he says there, be thankful. Whenever you find Paul talking about praying, he always said, with thanksgiving. The opposite of thanksgiving is murmuring. Like this. You know what murmuring is? Not being satisfied with what the Lord gave you. God Almighty would have you to be thankful for what you have. So I don't have as much. You have what the Lord wants you to have. Be thankful. I learned my lesson about murmuring. And I learned it the hard way. A few years back, it was hot and I was working. Rheumatoid arthritis was, I was hurting. My knees had swollen. My hands, and I was having to work and it was pouring down rain. I got out of that truck to go back there and open them doors. And I was trying to get that door open and, you know, and it was wet. And I was raining and I smashed my finger. I looked up into heaven. I said, God, I preach the gospel. I've been doing it since you saved me. I should have just remained a Baptist while I wouldn't have had to work. Fussing. I wished you hadn't have shown me what you did. Got back in. I got home. June said, it was about 2 days after that. I come home. June said, you got a call from this Baptist preacher. He wants you to call him. Picked up the phone, called him. He said, Brother Brian, a couple days ago, you got on my mind. I'm retired. The church would like to have you as their pastor. And it's like the Lord come into my mind. Okay, big boy, you shooting your mouth off, there's your opportunity. Put up or shut up. Now the Lord didn't say, but that's what was in my mind. There was the church. I said, well, I called him by name. I said, well, you know don't matter. Preach the gospel, preach salvation by grace through faith, premillennial, believe the Lord's coming back before the wrath of God, believe the cardinal doctrines. Come on down, brother. We'll be glad to have you. We got, at that time, they had over $300,000+, and they was going to put a down payment. We'll take care of everything, get you a house and everything. I'm telling you, this happened. It hadn't been but just, what? 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. You know what I was doing? I was murmuring. I wasn't thankful for what I had. And so the Lord taught me a lesson. I don't murmur no more. Be careful about your murmuring. Paul said, don't do it. Look in 1 Corinthians. Now, people won't believe that, but I don't care whether they believe it or not. I got the cardinal witness there. She talked to him before I did. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 10. I wouldn't have had to work if I'd went down there. That was the temptation, don't you see? That's what I was murmuring about. So there it is. Get on with it. That's what you want. I said, Lord, forgive me. I'd had to denied the truth to go. I'd had to been a hypocrite, a liar, a cheat, a con artist. So with all them other priests, I don't know their heart. I'm just telling you that was what I would have had to done. But look what he said there in verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know the problem with people today? They're not satisfied with what the Lord's done for them. And they murmur. God would have you to be faint. The last, I promise, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God wants thankful people. You want peace? They will have so much to do. God will do right by you. Pray about your problems. Pray about what? In other words, a problem arises, you take it to the Lord. I don't know how to do this, Lord. It's in your hands. I pray about it. But whatever comes, I'm going to be thankful for it. And God will do right by you. You'll have peace about it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the context is given. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice in verse 10. Now he that ministered seed to the sower, both ministered bread for your food and multiply your seed sowed and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service. He's taken up an offering for the poor saints. And so they're taking up a love offering for the ministration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, unto all men. Folks, God, in verse 12, it's abundant in many thanksgivings unto God, and Paul was glorying in that, and he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Folks, God would have you to be thankful. When trouble comes, thank the Lord. When you have problems, thank the Lord. When your children's not doing right, thank God for it and pray about it and thank the Lord, and you'll have peace that He will do right by you. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to bring undue stress on you. He's not going to punish you. He's going to do right. Thank you for being here, and shake hands with one another, and you're at liberty to